Good morning. And good to be with you. Just a notice for any members who are eligible to vote in our elder elections. You should have this morning received an envelope from me with your ballot paper inside. Now, if you have not, then I just missed you on your way in. And please come and find me at the end. I can hand that to you. For those who aren't here, they'll get them posted to them. But if there's a family member that's not here and you would be able to take it for them, please do let me know so I can just hand that over to you. Now, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as has been mentioned, so please turn there in your Bible. There's Bibles at the back. You are always welcome to go and grab one of those and to use it. It's very good to have the Bible sitting in front of you. Now, as we read and throughout the whole sermon, but the words will also come up on the screen behind me if that is most helpful for you. Reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. Well, I'm recovering from man flu, so apologies for that. As Paul writes these words to the church in Corinth, and we've gone over this already and we'll keep going over it, he writes to a church that is rocked. They're really not sure how they're meant to view Paul. Now, they've obviously responded well to Paul in the past. He has planted the church there. But the questions the church in Corinth are so often asking are, is Paul really worthy of being an apostle? Should we really be listening to Paul? And what they have in their mind as well is these other figures out there who seem just a little bit better than Paul. Later on in the book, when we get to chapter 11, we'll see that Paul calls them, rather sarcastically, super apostles. For many in the church in Corinth, they preferred those guys to Paul. Now, Corinth as a place in ancient Greece in general was a place in which your oratory skills, how good a speaker you are, and your outward appearance spoke volumes. You know, in primary school, the coolest kid in the playground is the fastest kid. Everyone wants to be them and everyone wants to look like them. In ancient Greece, it was how good a speaker you were. But Paul isn't interested in that. Paul is very happy before the Corinthians, before anybody else, to appear foolish. It's completely countercultural. And for that reason, some in the church in Corinth have had enough. They're tired of Paul and they want somebody who's just more impressive than him. A large chunk of the letter is Paul responding to that. It's an undertone in all of the words that Paul writes. And Paul's response to that charge, that they want somebody better than Paul, in these verses is simple. He spells it out for us in verse 18. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That is, Paul says to the church in Corinth, stop looking at the surface. And stop looking at the immediate. Look deeper and look further. When they see Paul, they see weakness. But Paul wants them to see, when you look at him, see God at work. That's verse 7 for us, if you want to look there again. For now we have this treasure in clay jars. Now, clay jars were not a place to put treasure. They were cheap, they were ordinary, they were boring. You might put oil in there, wine or grain or documents. You go into somebody's house, you see their clay jars sitting in the corner, you don't think, oh, I wonder what's in there. It's boring. If you wanted to get an upgrade on that, you'd have something made of leather. An upgrade on that still would be something made of wood. Then if you were slightly richer, you would have a stone jar. If you had something extra special, you wanted to put something in, you might put it in bronze. Or then you would even use silver. And for the very best things, for the greatest treasures, you would put them in this beautiful gold vessel, a gold jar or a gold basin. That's where you put the good stuff. That's where you put treasure. You have those sitting in your living room, you invite your mates around, and they're all very impressed to see these gold jars that you have. And they think, wow, they must have something pretty special in there. It wasn't just a status symbol, just looking beautiful, but it was also, having something in gold was just more reliable, it was sturdy. If you had a treasure you wanted to protect, you would put it in something like gold. But putting treasure in a clay jar would be a big risk. Just takes one drop off the shelf, one knock as you're walking, and the whole jar falls to pieces and the treasure is broken or is just laid out for everyone to see. Paul says God does not store his treasure in elaborate gold vessels. He stores his treasure in troubled and afflicted Christians. God does so, Paul says, so that the extraordinary power at work may be seen to be from God and not from us. So imagine instead of Paul, or instead of me standing here before you, you have the most incredible specimen of a man you have ever seen. They're 6'5", they're full of muscles, they never stumble over their words, they didn't get man flu during the week. They're rich, they're successful. They speak incredibly powerfully. Everybody wants to be like them. And as you listen to them, really regardless of what they say, you're going to come away impressed. Their words become less important. You just think, wow, this person is amazing. Paul would absolutely hate for his listeners to think that of him. For them to come away from spending time with Paul or listening to his gospel message and think, wow, wasn't Paul fantastic? Paul's heart is for the glory of God, the light of the gospel to shine. He wants his listeners to see, isn't Jesus amazing? What a kind and wonderful and generous God he is. What incredible power Jesus possesses, not Paul. There's a story from the life of Charles Spurgeon that illustrates it well. Back in the 1880s, there's a group of American pastors visiting London to try and learn from some of England's best. One Sunday, they travel to a big church, a famous church, 3,000 to 4,000 members, and a famous preacher. They enjoy the service, they listen to the preaching, and as they come out of their church, they say to each other, "What a great preacher, what a great preacher." And then the following Sunday, they head to Metropolitan Tabernacle to hear Charles Spurgeon. They listen, they enjoy the service, and they come out of the church saying, "What a great Savior. Hallelujah, what a great Savior." Friends, God stores his treasure. That is the gospel. We see that from the verses above what we read today. God stores his treasure, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit in clay jars. Tired and confused and afflicted Christians. Paul describes those Christians in verses 8 and 9 for us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. As Paul writes that list, do you see yourself in it? Afflicted in every way, feeling the weight of everything going on, crushing in around you. Struggling, taking things a day at a time, just having to put one step in front of the other and put on a brave face. Feeling that life is a battle and it's just hard. You are tired and confused and worn out. Feeling like that is absolutely no surprise. Paul calls himself and his fellow gospel workers that he's talking about afflicted in every way, and that is a saying true only of Christians. Now, everyone in life, regardless of who they are, faces affliction. But people who do not follow Jesus, they are afflicted in one way. That is just by the troubles and the hardships of the world. Sickness happens, grief and loss happen. Disappointment happens, and those things happen to all. Yet it is only Christians who will suffer and be afflicted in a unique way. That is because there is an enemy, Satan, whose every desire for you is evil. So for you as a Christian, not only do you battle against the world, but you battle against your own sinful flesh, and you battle against the evil of Satan. And so there's no wonder that the Christian life so often feels overwhelming. That it feels like a struggle. Because quite simply, you are not strong enough for it. Your own strength cannot stand against all those afflictions. But that does not need to lead us to fear. For if Christ is in you, if his treasure is in you, then you really can be afflicted but not crushed. You can be perplexed and not in despair. You can be persecuted and not abandoned. You can be struck down and not destroyed. For Jesus Christ has borne every affliction. He has dealt with all of them, even dealt with death. He has conquered it all. So if he is in you, if his treasure is in you, if the Holy Spirit is at work in you, then there is zero chance of affliction winning. Of you being afflicted and crushed, perplexed and in despair. You will not face an enemy so great that Christ has not already defeated it. In your weakness, Christ holds you. He carries you on. And as he does so, his power is seen. So if you want to show Jesus to the world, you are not to keep your struggles tucked away in gold jars. You are to keep them on display, that in you the light of Jesus Christ might burst forth, shine out to others here and to the world around us. Christ will be seen in your weakness. Now, having the light of Jesus shine through you is obviously a wonderful thing. And he's going to shine through you as you reflect his character in many different ways. As you reflect his kindness and his generosity and his compassion, Christ will be seen. As we'll see as Paul continues verses 11 to 15, Jesus Christ will shine forth most through you and for Paul as his death and resurrection are displayed in us. Now look at verse 10, actually. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. So Jesus' death and resurrection are to be displayed in Christians, weak, afflicted Christians. That is the life of every Christian, for Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to be displayed in us. in our coming to faith in Jesus Christ, it is for our old self to die and for you to be a new creation, as Paul is going to say so in chapter 5. But it is also the ongoing life of a Christian, to constantly be putting sin to death, getting rid of the old and growing into the new self that Christ has given you. The life of a Christian is to display the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the life of any Christian. But particularly what Paul has in mind here, as he thinks of himself and his fellow gospel workers, is that as a Christian serves or ministers to somebody, there in particular, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are displayed. So as you think on ministering to one another, in the way we disciple one another as Christians, in the way we serve one another, in the way we evangelize to those who don't know Jesus yet, it involves dying. It involves the pouring out of your whole self, of laying your life down for the sake of the others you are ministering to. It is to constantly lay down your own desires to serve the other. And as you do so, as you make those sacrifices, you point people towards the sacrifice Jesus has made for them. Paul has learned this from Christ, because it was Jesus who came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. It was Jesus who came offering himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. It is Jesus whose body was given and blood was shed for us. And so you as a Christian, if you want others around you to see Jesus Christ, you must be prepared to die. And as people see you in that, they will be pointed to the sacrifice made by Jesus. When that happens, verse 12 will be true. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. Thankfully for Christians, it is not just Jesus' death that we carry, but also his life. You reflect Jesus Christ in dying and the sacrifices you make, and in doing so, you point people to the life given by Jesus. We see that verse 13 and 14. In verse 13 there, if you want to look again, Paul quotes from Psalm 116. He says, I believed, therefore I spoke. And to really get a good grasp of what is going on there, it'd be helpful to read the first 10 verses of Psalm 116. So feel free to turn there if you'd like, or you can just listen along. This is the psalm Paul quotes. I love the Lord because he has heard my appeal for mercy. Because he has turned his ear to me, I will call out to him as long as I live. The ropes of death were wrapped around me, and the torments of Sheol overcame me. I encountered trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord guards the inexperienced. I was helpless and he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 10 here is the quote. I believed even when I said, I am severely oppressed. That sounds like Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 8 there he said, I am afflicted in every way. Psalm 116 verse 10, I am severely oppressed. But Psalm 116, as we read, it is not a psalm that centers on or focuses on the oppression and the death, but on deliverance and life. Verse 8 of Psalm 116. For you, Lord, rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Verse 9, I will walk before the land, not in the land, the Lord, not in the land of the dead, but in the land of the living. And so for the psalmist writing hundreds of years before Paul, and Paul writing 2,000 years before us, the same Spirit is at work. That's what he says in verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith. And that spirit we see in verse 14 is not the spirit that seals tomb shut, that puts the final nail in the coffin. Not a spirit who guards dead bodies, but the spirit at work in us, the spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Which gives us hope that the spirit will also raise us from the dead with Jesus. So then as people look at us with the Holy Spirit, the one who brings life at work in us, they will then see the life given through Jesus Christ. So once again, as you minister to others, as you seek to disciple others, to serve others, to evangelize to others, they will see Jesus Christ displayed in you. And you don't need to have it all together to do that. You don't need the perfect words. And you don't need powerful displays of something or other. They just need to see the Holy Spirit at work in you. You're a clay jar. It's not an insult, it's a relief. Because God's work among us and through us is not by our own strength or our own power or wisdom, but by the mighty power of God. As we think on our ministry as individuals and as a church together, so often we get caught up in thinking that the power for those things to be effective lies in us. We as a church must have the coolest programs, the coolest youth leaders, the best sound from the band, the loveliest place for people to come to, the smoothest services. But Jesus Christ will be seen. And he will be praised as he is displayed in you. You are the vessel Jesus Christ has chosen to show himself to the world. All those other things are good, having the best programs and all of those things, they are good. And for so many reasons we are to strive for excellence. But if you want Christ to shine forth, let his death and resurrection be displayed in you. Because the power is from God and not from Paul, he is able to say these words in verse 16. Therefore, we do not give up. Now, Paul has every excuse you could ever look for giving up. And if so many of us were to put ourselves in Paul's shoes, that's probably where we would end up too. Paul has laid out his life for these people. He has given of his whole self to them to point them towards Jesus. He has spent time with them. He has cried many tears for them. And for so many of this church in Corinth, they just throw it all back in his face. They say, we don't really care about you. We want these super apostles. And so he feels the pain. He is not trusted. He is met with disdain. He is troubled. He is afflicted in every way, but he will not give up. His outer person is being destroyed, but his inner person, he says, is being renewed. Paul, as he writes these words, he uses the word we rather than I. Of course, this letter is also written by Timothy, so Timothy is included in that we. But he also offers it as an invitation, that we is an invitation to all people to get in on this, for all people to be involved in ministering to one another. And so getting to say these things as Paul does. And Paul continues verse 17 to write this. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Just a few verses before, Paul talks about every affliction he is facing. And that list seems anything but light and momentary. It comes across in verses 8 and 9 from Paul as ongoing, as daily, as constant, and as overwhelming. And it is. And Paul thinks that too. He uses this phrase, light and momentary, not in any way to diminish the afflictions and the sufferings he or somebody else faces, but simply to elevate the sheer magnitude of the absolutely incomparable weight of glory that is coming. Back in October 2019, I preached on a verse from Romans 8 very similar to this verse 17, and used a few of these pictures that are going to come up on the screen. As we think on this comparison between the momentary light affliction and the incomparable weight of glory, I think this is the best way to show it. So the first picture that comes up is you see some of our planets there, and you see Earth looking rather large compared to Venus, Mars, Mercury, and Pluto. Earth is the blue one, just in case you're unsure. And then as we go to the next image, you see Earth compared to all those other things. Earth is just in that bottom corner there, and you have Jupiter, Saturn, and some bigger other planets. Then in the next image, you have the Sun. You see Jupiter has shrunk down, and Earth is just a dot on the screen. Then in the next comparison, you see the Sun there with the arrow pointing towards it, compared to these other stars. And there's a note. Jupiter is about one pixel in size, and Earth is invisible at this scale. And there's one final image. These are some bigger stars. Jupiter has become invisible at this scale, and now the Sun is just one pixel. The Earth compared to Betelgeuse, there is no comparison. And yet what happens on Earth is still incredibly important. As Jesus walked among people, he didn't feel the touch of a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years and think, why is she stressed? It's light and momentary. Nor as he went to the pool of Bethsaida and saw somebody who'd been paralyzed for 38 years, did he think, why on earth does this person care? Nor even as he considered his own grief at the death of his friend Lazarus, did he think, oh, it's not important, even though he knew what was coming. But he wept. For every affliction and every afflicted person, Jesus is overflowing with compassion, and he never dismisses your pain. But Paul says light and momentary, because truly an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory is coming. And in that glory, Jesus takes the time to wipe away every tear. And in that glory that is coming, no one has to leave the doctor's office at a hospital having heard the word cancer. And no mother has to tell their children that their father isn't coming home. No one knows what the word depression means. No one is afraid. No one is stabbed with a knife or shot with a gun. No one has to discover that their partner has cheated on them. No one has to starve to death as wars rage. No one is mocked relentlessly for following Jesus. No one is told that they have lost their job and they wonder how to feed their family. No one is crushed by loneliness. And in that glory, 12 years or 38 years or a whole lifetime really will feel light and momentary. For the coming glory, Paul tells us, is eternal. It is eternity in a perfect new creation with the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Friends, your afflictions and your troubles have an expiry date. But heaven to come is forever. How often we get things the wrong way around. How often verse 18 is not us. And instead we focus on what is temporary and what is seen. So often as we look at our troubles and afflictions, they take up all of our vision, all that we can see is them, and we struggle to look beyond them. And Paul, what he wants to do here is to correct our vision. The first correction is what we had earlier, that as we look at ourselves and our weakness, what we will see there is the power of God. And here that we will not focus on the temporary, but the eternal. Because heaven is coming. You are on your way home. You'll be there one day and you won't stop smiling. You'll be at peace. You'll be warmly welcomed. And you'll see Jesus there. Let's pray to him together. Father, we thank you so much that your chosen vessel to minister to the world is weak, troubled, afflicted Christians. Lord, we thank you that in us you are displayed, that we carry the death of your Son and the life he has in us, that those things may be displayed in us to the world. And Lord, we thank you that in our troubles you are the God who cares, the God who is filled with compassion. And we thank you that we can look forward to the day when our troubles are no more, where we dwell forever in that incomparable, eternal glory. Amen.